As the world looks upon me as I struggle along, and they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes are not new, and I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And to me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Amen. All right. Good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. Take your Bible, if you would. We're just going to go right to work. Jeremiah 17 tonight. Jeremiah 17. We're a little thin tonight. I can hear hear myself echoing tonight. Do be in prayer for those out. Of course, we have some already traveling for the holidays. We have Master's Club going on downstairs, the service at the VA home. So we're here. We're just spread out tonight. Jeremiah 17. We're going to pick up with a second message. We started last week on this thought, will God lead his people today? I'm not going to do anything for Thanksgiving. We had the dinner. I'm done with Thanksgiving. I'm moving on. And so I got to eat turkey yet on Thursday. But other than that, we're moving on to the next holiday. And so we're going to just pick up with our series where we left off, will God lead his people today? Jeremiah chapter 17. We're just going to read two verses and we're just going to jump right into it. Are you ready to go?
Amen.
Okay, not a lot of lead time tonight, so we're going to get busy. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I try the reins. We can't oftentimes know our heart, but God knows it.
Amen.
He says he searches it and he tries the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pick up our second message on will God lead his people today. And I'll ask Brother Auger, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Lord, we're thankful tonight to be in church again, just for time to worship and praise you and help us to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Will God lead his people today? One of the most frustrating things to us, I think, about God's leadership is that it seems so oftentimes hard for us to define or to find or discover. I think most of us have had some experiences where we've tried to find God's will and it just seems like we can't find it. And there's not one of us, I think, here tonight that's old enough to have sought God's will in some serious matter or need or circumstance that we've asked God to reveal his will and pleaded with God to reveal his will, and what we've gotten back in response was deafening silence. I think most of us experience that. Nod.
Yeah.
Okay, if you've experienced that, you don't have to amen, just nod. Anybody?
Amen.
If you've experienced that, are you all awake?
Yeah.
It's going to be a long 45 minutes.
Amen.
Especially for me. Any rate, where are we? Adding to this frustration of making it difficult to find God's will sometimes in our life is the two truths that we saw last week. The first of those truths is the fact that it is absolutely essential that we have his leadership, that we desperately need him to lead and to guide in our life. And the second truth that we saw last week is that God over and over again throughout his word, or time and time again in his word, promises to give us that badly needed leadership. So we talk about how badly we need it. God then promises to give that badly needed leadership. And then many times when we pray to get it, all we get back is silence in return. And so that can get frustrating. Matter of fact, it gets so frustrating that more than a few of God's people, because of the frustration of it, after a time tend to strike out on their own and do what they, quote, have to do, unquote, since they haven't gotten any leadership from God, and get themselves in a whole bunch of trouble because they got ahead of God or went on without God. And so it gets very frustrating sometimes trying to seek His will. So here's the question, three of them really. So is God on one hand promising time and time again to give leadership unto His people and direct His people, yet on the other hand hiding His will from us? Or is God in heaven sort of lording it over us, you know, and He's hearing our cries for leadership and our pleas for leadership but refusing to answer until we've begged Him enough for it? Sometimes we almost act like we think that's God's perspective on leadership. Or thirdly, does God put us through some kind of test of faith or perseverance where He doesn't answer until He sees how long it takes for us to give up and do our own thing, and just before that, then God responds? There's those three possibilities, but there's a fourth possibility, or another possibility. As remote as it may seem, there is the possibility that the problem might be with us and not with God, that there might be something on our behalf that's causing the problem in relationship to God's will, and that it's not God at all. And in the text that we read tonight, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, this verse is one that's very familiar to us. We don't oftentimes use it in connection or ever use it in connection with the will of God, but it is absolutely applicable to what we're talking about tonight. When he says in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it?" It is something how, and many times how easily, we can disguise our own intentions and disguise our own motives when it comes to the will of God. It's also amazing how not only can we disguise our motives and our intents, what we really want, but it's also amazing how sometimes we can be completely blind to something that's in our own life that's hindering our ability to discover the will of God. And we know tonight already that our heart's deceitfully wicked, and it makes it very difficult sometimes for us to see those things that are in us that are hindering God's will. It gets worse when you consider the next verse, when it says in verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." So we're in a very difficult position in the sense that sometimes we're blind to our own failures. We're blind to sin in our life that might hinder the discovering of God's word. And oftentimes we're blind even to our own motives and intents. It's amazing how we can think we have a completely pure motive, and it turns out in the end it wasn't pure at all because our heart's so desperately wicked. The problem is that God tries the heart, and He tries the reins. Heart refers to the emotions, desires. Reins refers to the mind. So He's talking about our heart and our thinking. God examines those things. So what that means is that based on Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, when it comes to hearing our plea for direction, God is much more concerned with what's going on in our thinking and our heart than He is our words. So we can kneel down at an old-fashioned altar and pray and beg God for leadership and direction, but God's not as interested in those words as He is what we're actually thinking, what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our minds, what that motive is, the intentions are, the real desire is, what's going on in our heart and our life in relationship to sin. Those are the things that concerns God the most. So that a failure to receive an answer is usually something that's not right in us. Now, I'm aware tonight that sometimes no answer means wait, doesn't it? We're aware of that. But oftentimes, you know, I found there's a difference between just pure silence and wait. I usually know when God's telling me to wait, and I usually know the difference between that and silence. And oftentimes, or more often than not, that silence is something that is inside of us. So with that in mind tonight, we're going to look at three simple truths that you already know and three simple ideas that you're already aware of. But even though they're simple and they're already known, they're probably the three greatest hindrances to finding or the discovering of God's will in our life. And they all three kind of begin with an S. And so we'll look at these three things tonight. So three things to examine within us when seeking God's direction. We need to be aware of these things. We need to be constantly examining ourselves for them when we're seeking God's will in our life. And again, eventually we'll get to the actual technical side of how to discover God's will. But first of all tonight, the first of those three things, and probably the most obvious to us, of course, is sin. Is there anything sinful, selfish, or rebellious in any way in my life or in me? Is there any selfish or rebellious way? Now, that sounds like a simple enough question. doesn't it? Is there any sin in my life? Is there any rebellion in my life? Is there any wrong intent in my life that's selfish-oriented in my seeking of God's will? That sounds simple until you consider Jeremiah 17:9, the fact that our heart is desperately wicked. Sometimes I don't even recognize sin in my life. Sometimes I don't recognize my own selfish motive. And because we can so easily disguise our selfish motives for godly motives. And so it's a big question. Does God, or this thing of sin, is there anything in me that hinders God's working in my life in the area of discovering God's will? James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, if any man needs direction, then let him seek it from God, and it will be given unto him. And that's a great verse. But look over in Psalm 66, if you will. Psalm 66. James says, if we ask, it'll be given to us. But we also have to consider a whole lot of verses similar to Psalm 66 that says in verse 18 of Psalm 66, the writer of the psalm says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Come on, he will not hear me. So James says, if we ask, he'll give it to us. But Psalm 66 reminds us, if we regard iniquity, sin, selfishness, wrong intents, wrong motives within our heart, God will not hear us. So while God certainly will give us direction if we seek it, he will give us direction if we ask for it. The problem is if we regard sin, if we allow something in our life that's not supposed to be there, whether it's intent or motive or whether it's sin itself, then God doesn't hear those pleas. So I guess we can word it this way. If God hears them, he will respond. But the problem is there can be sin, wrong motives, wrong intentions, selfishness in our heart and our life that keeps God from hearing those things. Hearing those directions and are hearing what it is that we're wanting him to know. Think about it this way. Let's say for a minute that I had a $100 bill. I don't, so don't get excited. But let's say that I had a, don't get excited. Okay. If I had a $100 bill with me tonight, I could take that $100 bill and I could say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide this $100 bill somewhere in the building. And I make this offer. I say, look, I've hid this $100 bill, and I'm not going to tell you where it's at, but I give someone the opportunity to discover it. And I tell them, look, here's what we're going to do. You can't find it, but you can direct someone else to find it. You can tell them where to go, where to look, what to do. And if you find it that way, then you two can split it and have the $100 bill. Now, I know I would have some takers. Some of you big people wouldn't because you're too proud, but I have a whole slew of kids who would jump all over that offer, no matter how hard or difficult it seemed. And so I said, well, okay, here, we'll do that then. And that doesn't seem too difficult. But then we get ready to do it. We get it all set up. We get ready to do it. And just as I get ready to start, I say this. I say, okay, wait a minute before we start. Here's we need to do something. And I direct the ushers to turn off all the lights in the building. So now that it's completely dark, you can't see your hand in front of your face. Because I've been in here at night. It gets dark. And so we turn off all the lights. Now you can't see a thing. So now they have to direct this other person in the dark. Now it becomes much more difficult. Does that make sense to us? Much more difficult. A lot harder to direct somebody or find something or direct them to do something in the dark. In James, or 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in him is no what? Darkness. In him is no darkness at all. So he is light and in him is no darkness. We know that light speaking the fact that in God there is no sin. The problem is that when we harbor some sin, rebellion, or selfishness in our hearts, then we are spiritually dark. We are in spiritual darkness. Think about it this way. When we have sin in our life or selfish motives or intents while we're pursuing the will of God or seeking his will, it's as if God turns off our spiritual perception. He turns off the light, if you will, of our spiritual perception. Never underestimate the importance of spiritual perception, the ability to perceive what God is doing and to perceive how God is leading, and perceive how God is working, to perceive what God wants of us. And that perception only works as long as God gives us the light in order to be able to see it and understand it. And when there's sin in our life, or when there's some thing in our life that's not right, or our motives are not pure, or our motives are not right, God has a tendency to turn off the light of our spiritual perception so that now we find ourselves in the sense of perception in the dark. And once our perception is darkened, it's extremely difficult if we ever can find the will of God in our life. And sin will certainly do that. 1 John 2:9 says that if we hate our brother, we are in darkness. So in other words, if I harbor ill will toward a brother in Christ that I'm not willing to get right for whatever reason, I'm not willing to deal with, not willing to address, God will turn off the light of my spiritual perception so that I will not be able to find or understand the will of God in my life. Come on, you can't find the will of God in your life when you're harboring ill will toward a brother. When there's a problem in a relationship with a brother in Christ and you will not fix it, will not get it right, you're bitter, angry, upset, whatever it is, and will not deal with it, God's not going to give you the light to see the will of God in your life or direction in your life. God will flat turn off the light of your perception so that you can pray all you want and you're never going to see it or understand it. That's why when you start praying for God's will, God brings that brother to mind, because the light in your life has been turned out. And the trouble with our deceptive hearts is that we convince ourselves something's not sin or something that is not that big a deal, when to God who searches the heart, it is. It is a big deal. The result is that, again, that being in spiritual darkness, as far as our understanding goes, we can't see that leadership in direction. And over the years, I've seen so many people make serious decisions in their life when they're not spiritually in the place to make them, because they don't have the light necessary spiritually to be able to do so. When we're out of God's will, we're not walking with Him daily as we should, when we're not in our Bibles as we ought to, we don't have the light to make decisions of that magnitude or to discover the will of God. And God can certainly turn off our light. Amen? Ezekiel chapter 12, if you will. Nothing new here. Ezekiel chapter 12. Trying to find God's will, trying to discover His will. There's something in my life, some bitterness, envy, whatever it may be in my life. God turns off the light of our spiritual perception. We call that praying and not getting an answer. It's when you pray and you feel like your prayers go up about the ceiling and fall back down again, because just no spiritual perception or leadership. We end up being like the description of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 1. Ezekiel 12 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, and have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. We end up being described much like Israel in this circumstance. In other words, what God's saying is they have ears to hear and eyes to see. They've got all the equipment they need. Let's make some application to us. We've got all the... Are you saved tonight? Say amen. Okay. If you're saved tonight, you've got all the equipment you need to discover, find, know, and do the will of God in your life. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You've been born again. You have access to the very throne of God. You have the ear of God. We've got everything we need to find, discover, and do the will of God in our life. The problem is that though we have all the equipment, sometimes because of sin in our life, rebellion, impure motive, impure intent, as a result of those things, God turns off the spiritual light of our perception. Even though we've got all the equipment that we need, we can't see or hear God's leadership and direction in our life, because God's not responding to those things in us. So with that in mind tonight, it's so important that we make sure that we keep things right between us and the Lord. We've got to keep that equipment where it needs to be. Now, when I say sin, I don't necessarily mean the big sins, as we refer to them. On a Wednesday night, I'm pretty confident that most of us are not involved in a whole lot of adultery. Okay, I'm pretty confident that most of us aren't getting drunk on Friday night. I'm pretty sure that most of us aren't involved in murder and blasphemy and so many other areas that can darken God's leadership. I'd say the truth of the matter is that most of us aren't involved in any of the big sins on a Wednesday night. I guess this is a Tuesday night, isn't it? On a Tuesday, which is really a Wednesday. We're more likely involved in things such as bitterness, say amen, gossip, pride, self-reliance, unjustified anger, hatred. You hate anybody in your life? Discouragement, which is sin, by the way, because it's a lack of faith and trust in God. Covetousness, that's seen in our spending and debt and so forth. Discontent with the will of God where He now has us. Discontent with the will of God that now takes place in our life. You know, 1 Peter 3:7 says that if a man doesn't treat his wife properly as a sister in the Lord, it hinders his prayer. You know, I'm confident that one of the reasons a lot of people can't find the will of God in their life is because of a problem in their relationship of their marriage. You're not right with your wife, you're not going to find God's will. If you're not right with your husband, you're not going to discover the will of God, because 1 Peter says very plainly that our relationship to each other greatly impacts or influences our relationship with the Lord. Trouble in a relationship with our parents, or a teenager who's in rebellion with their parents, never going to find the will of God in their life or never find direction. Failure to be content generally will certainly turn out the light of our spiritual perception. We may not be getting drunk on Friday nights, but a failure to be content where God has us in general will keep us from hearing God's prayer. And I usually know when there's something in my life that's hindering me from discovering the will of God or finding it. I usually know when some subtle or less than obvious sin is blocking my prayer for guidance, because oftentimes it's when I'm praying for guidance that God will bring those things to mind. Nothing deep here or complicated. Have you ever got down to pray for God? You ever get down to pray for God's will? Something's going on in your life, so you start praying, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I mean, this is going on. I just need some direction. I need some leadership. I got to make this big decision. I got to make this big choice. You're praying and seeking God's will. I mean, you're sweating great drops of blood, amen, and praying and pursuing God's will and leadership. And all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, God brings this thing to your mind. You know what God's saying, don't you? I'm not turning on the light until you deal with this. Until you deal with this sin, until you deal with this circumstance, until you deal with this situation, this problem, this person, this thing with your wife, this thing with your husband. Might be God saying, until you go home and get right with your wife, I'm not leading you any further. Until you take care of this or take care of this situation, or until you get right with your parents, I'm not going to tell you what you need to do next in your life. And God brings those things to our mind. That's the reason why we know when God, listen, God doesn't just, you know, heaven's not silent for no reason. God wants to give us His will. He wants to give us direction. That's why when we go to Him for leadership and direction, seeking God's will, God brings these things to our mind. What God's saying is, I want to tell you what you're asking, but before I can do that, you've got to deal with this first, with this situation, with this circumstance. It might be some area of His will He has already revealed and we have failed to fulfill, but God will always point it out to us. Do you believe that tonight? There's nothing more frustrating than when you're praying away, seeking God's will, because you're so spiritual and so godly, and then God brings something that's wrong with you up to your mind. You think, oh man, I'd forgotten all about that. Oh man, I don't want to think about that right now. I'm too busy trying to do God's will. God brings these things to mind. He does that so that we can get them right with Him, so that we can discover what He's seeking. Listen tonight, we've got to get the light back so that we can see. In order to do that, you can't just dismiss those things. Listen, when you're praying and seeking God's will and God brings some things to your mind, you can't just gloss it over or dismiss it. We've got to stop and deal with it. I mean, at that point is where we need to get down on our knees and say, God, I hear you. And deal with that thing that He brings to our mind, because sin will turn the spiritual light off in our life so that we can't find or discover His will. Amen? Now, we're all aware of that. We just need to make sure that when God brings these things to our minds that we actually deal with them. Secondly, first is sin, but the second one is sincerity. Not only will sin block our ability to receive and know God's direction in our life, but so will insincerity. In Jeremiah 42, turn there if you will, Jeremiah 42. A lack of sincerity in seeking God's will certainly block our understanding. I'm sure you've never prayed for God's will to be done, even though you hope it isn't. You've never prayed that, God, you know, if this is your will, the whole time hoping that it's not. That's very sincere of you to do so. In Jeremiah 42, verse 1, it says, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kira, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplications be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for this thy remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Jeremiah 42, verses 1 through 3, the people of Israel come to Jeremiah, along with the leadership, and they ask him, they say, listen, Jeremiah, we need to know God's will. We need to know, very clear, isn't it, verse 3? We need to know the way in which we are to go. And they beg Jeremiah. It's a little bit different time. Now we go directly to God and beseech him. This is the Old Testament, so they sought it through the prophet. And they came to him and they said it seemed very clear what they wanted. They wanted to know what the will of God was in their life and the direction for God in their life. Now what's going on here is that after repeated warnings by God to Israel, God told Israel over and over, get your life together, get your sin straightened out, or there's going to be consequences. And Israel, of course, as they were famous for in the Old Testament, refused to get right. And then after a while, those consequences came. Because they refused repeatedly, God finally allowed the nation of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar to invade the land. They took the capital, Jerusalem, and reduced it to a heap and to a pile of rubble. That was all that was left. Nebuchadnezzar then carried the king away in chains and eventually put out his eyes. And he also carried away most of the people back to Babylon. He did leave a few back in Jerusalem, in the area of Israel, a remnant, if you will. And it was that remnant that Jeremiah ministered and who he dealt with. Over these few that were left, the king of Babylon appointed a man by the name of Gedaliah as governor. Then after a time, a man named Ishmael, along with 10 other guys, rose up and assassinated Gedaliah. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as you can imagine, didn't appreciate the fact that they assassinated his governor. And so when word got out that this had happened, most of the people that were left in Israel, this remnant, pretty much understood what was probably going to happen next. And that is that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come back with his armies and they were all going to be dead. And so this man named Johanan, who shows up in the text where we just read it a minute ago, decides or purposes that all the people should flee to Egypt. He comes along and convinces the people, we need to get out of here. We need to go to Egypt, because if we don't, we're all going to die because the king's governor is dead. So before they take off, they decide that we should find out what God's will is in all of this. So in Jeremiah 42, that's what's happening in verses 1 through 3 when the people come to Jeremiah and say, listen, here's what's happened. We have to go back into the next chapter to see all this. But it said, listen, Gedaliah is dead. King of Nebuchadnezzar is no doubt is coming. We're going to be dead if we don't do something. And so in verse 3, they plead especially, we need to know the way that God would have us go. We need to know what is that God wants us to do and so that we can certainly find his will in Satan. That's a noble prayer. Right. They want to know what God's will is. It's a good response, I think, to a pretty desperate situation. So in verse 4, Jeremiah says, certainly. Certainly. So in verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. So Jeremiah says, absolutely. What preacher wouldn't say yes to that? So Jeremiah says, sure, I'll seek God's will for you, and I'll certainly pray and seek it. But he warns them, y'all still awake? He warns them at the end of verse 4, he says at the end of verse 4, but know this, that whatever God tells me, that's what I'm going to tell you. So whatever God's will is, I'm going to give it to you. This is one of those you probably better not ask unless you want to know the answer. And so he says, I'm not going to hide anything from you. I'll tell you exactly what he says. And then notice in verse 5 and 6, you see the people's response. Verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, now listen, isn't this the perfect response? It says in verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. In other words, we promise before God, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. First of all, we've got a problem. God doesn't lead you into that which is evil. But whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Listen up. They say, listen, we will obey. We promise before God, hand in the air. We'll do everything God tells us to do, whether it be good, even if it's horrible, we will do it. And it says we're going to do it because we know that he is the Lord. And we know that whatever he wants or whatever he asks or whatever he says is certainly good. And so we are willing to do it. Well, 10 days later, Jeremiah comes back. He says, guess what? I got an answer to your prayer. I got an answer to your request. And he unloads in verse 7 the response. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Verse 8, it says, and then called he Johanan, the son of Akarib, and all the host of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, Then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. So the message back from God's very simple, isn't it? Don't go anywhere. Stay put. Stay where you are. Don't be afraid of the consequences, what might happen, what may happen. Don't worry about it. God says, I will take care of all those things. Well, though they had a noble request and they get what they want, verse 13, they have a pretty straightforward response. Verse 13. Let me get more straightforward than this. It says, I forgot to read part of verse 14. It says, but if you say, we will not dwell in the land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of a trumpet, nor have hunger or bread, there we shall dwell. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Israel. Verse 16, and then it shall come to pass that the sword ye shall eat famine, so forth, suffer all of these things. And of course the problem is they did exactly the opposite. They did just exactly what the Lord said not to do, and they finally end up going down into Egypt itself, and there they are eventually destroyed. Verse 15 and 16, just like God says, they refused to go. And so even though they heard God's word, even though God says to tell them exactly to stay put, instead they said, we will not obey. We are going to Egypt. We will take care of these things on our own. So now listen, they sought God's will, sought God's leadership, but there was no sincerity in it. Absolutely none whatsoever. When they came to Jeremiah, now listen to this, please tune in. When they came to Jeremiah in 42:1-3, and wanted to know God's will. Listen, I don't think they lied. I don't think they came to Jeremiah saying this, well, you know what, we've already decided what we're going to do, but we need to check this box. You know, we need to make sure we've sought God's will and talked to the prophet and got his, you know, we've checked that box off so we can say that we've sought the will of God. I don't think that's the case at all. I think they thought that they wanted to know the will of God. Are you hearing me? I think they thought that that's what they wanted. They wanted to know his will and they wanted to know his direction. But listen to this. It was not until they heard what God actually wanted that the insincerity that was in their heart came to the surface. That the insincerity that was in their heart manifested itself. I mean, if they didn't care what God wanted, if they didn't care at all, if they thought they didn't care, if it was in their mind, we don't care what God wants, we don't care what God thinks, we're going to Egypt, buddy, that's all there is to it. I don't care what God says, if we stay here, we're dead, we're not going to die, we're going to Egypt. Why bother checking with Jeremiah? I mean, there's plenty of times in Israel's history where they said, we don't care what God thinks, we don't care what the prophet thinks, we're going to do our own thing. But in Jeremiah 42, they go to Jeremiah, and they're very straightforward, aren't they? Please find out the way that we should go. Tell us what God wants. And they even say in those next verses, our hand in the air, whatever God wants, we will do it. We just want to serve God. We just want to be right with God. We just want to do what God wants us to do. God comes back and says, stay put. And at that moment when God told them to stay put, they realized they didn't want the will of God. And the insincerity that was in their heart comes to the surface. I think it was there all the time. They just didn't know it. Remember, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Oh, come on. Have you not ever prayed for God's will until you found out what it was? And you go, well, Lord, that's not what I was expecting. That's not exactly what I was wanting. You know, I used to think that as a pastor, when people would come to you and they'd say, preacher, would you pray with me about this? There's a circumstance, there's a situation, I'm trying to find God's will. Would you pray for me that I'd be able to discover God's will? You know, for a while I thought people many times in that circumstance weren't being honest because it was apparent what God's will was, and then they'd refuse to do it. And I would think, well, why even bother coming to me and ask me to pray about it if you're going to go out and do what you want to do anyway? You know, I've come to believe over the years more and more that they think they're sincere, that they think they want to do what God wants to do, they think they want to hear from God, but then when the answer comes and it's not what they expected, the real insincerity that's in their heart comes to the surface, because again, the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? There's been times in my life where I've prayed, God, oh, please, Lord, whatever you want, I'm just here, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. And then God comes along and says, well, here's what I want you to do. You've never had one of those, whoa, wait a minute moments where you go, well, Lord, you know, I can't. You know, you can always tell when the insincerity begins to come to the surface when we begin to use phrases like, I can't. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. Because that's what they did in Jeremiah's day. We can't stay here. We're going to die if we stay here. We can't do that. When people are praying for God's will and it begins to be apparent, like I said, what the will is, and we find ourselves saying, I can't, or even I won't, it may be that what we need to do first is confess to God our insincerity and seeking His leadership. You know, how often have you ever said this about somebody else? Because we're great at seeing ourselves and other people. How often have you ever said to somebody, or wanted to say it, they may not have said it, or if you're like me, sometimes you've actually said it, and that is, well, why'd you even bother coming to me asking me if you're going to what? Go do what you want to do anyway. And sometimes, you know, I don't think people always come to us and ask us for things, ask us questions, or ask our advice, knowing already they're not going to do it. I think they think they're sincere until all of a sudden they're told something and then it's not what they wanted to hear, and that insincerity begins to come to the surface. We start saying things like, I can't, I won't, I'm not able to do that, that's not possible. You know, we need to get on our knees when it happens and confess and turn from our insincerity at the first sign of seeking and begin to seek His will. Whenever we start to pray for seeking God's will and God brings something to our mind, we need to get on our knees right then and deal with that thing that's in our life, because God's brought it to the surface for a reason. When we begin to pray, listen, we need to listen to ourselves. Because here's the key, I guess. We need to listen to ourselves. We find ourselves praying, God, please, we're asking everybody and their brother, please pray for God's will for me. Please pray for this. Please pray for that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to figure out what to do. I just don't know about this. And we start praying, and if we'll listen to ourselves, sometimes we'll find ourselves, maybe not outwardly saying it, but in our minds thinking, well, I can't do that. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's not possible. I mean, we can't do that. And what we're seeing is some of that insincerity coming to the surface, manifesting itself in our life. Does that make sense? And I'm not painting us out to be horrible people. I just think that sometimes we're a lot more insincere in the seeking of God's will than we realize. And if we'll listen to ourselves, we can hear things coming out of our mouth and our mind. I think it was Oswald Chambers said this, we need to remember that we cannot train ourselves to be Christians. We cannot discipline ourselves into being saints. And the most important part of this quote is this. We cannot bend ourselves to the will of God. We have to be broken to the will of God. We have to come to the point in our life where we're just, okay, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to stay here, but I'm going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen when the Babylonians show up. But if it's your will for us to stay put, then that's what we're going to do. Amen? Because that's what God told them. It's faith, isn't it? They says, you just stay put. I'll deal with the Babylonians. You want to know what my will is? Here it is. I'm not going to give the details. I'm not going to tell you all I'm going to do with the Babylonians. You just stay put and I'll work everything out. Amen? So there can't be sin. There must be sincerity. And then thirdly, there's got to be submission. Submission. You know, if we are to truly know God's leadership, again, there can be no unconfessed sin in our life. We've got to know the sincerity of our own hearts in seeking it. And we've got to, at the first sign of insincerity manifesting itself, we've got to get on our face before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I really want to know what you want me to do. God, forgive me for not sincerely coming before you. I don't know how you're going to work it out. I'm just going to trust you to do it. And then thirdly, we have to have an attitude of surrendered obedience. An attitude of surrendered obedience. Told you none of these things are deep. I think most of us came here tonight by car, truck, bus, plane, train, however you got here. We'll just call it a car. Did you walk tonight? Okay. You got here by some form of conveyance, motor vehicle conveyance. And when you got in your car tonight, you were able to get here because you were able to use the steering wheel to give the car guidance and direction. Are you with me so far? This is not complicated. You get in your car, that's why they put that round thing on there, so that you can steer it and guide it to where you want it to go. And so you're able to get here because you left. Unless you're like me, my car automatically just comes here on its own. I'm supposed to be going to Lowe's. The next thing I'm on 50 heading toward Knob Noster because I was thinking about something else and my car took off toward Knob Noster. But we use the steering wheel to steer and direct it and give it guidance. And that's how we got here tonight. You left your house, turned out of the driveway or wherever you came out of and headed down the road until finally you got here. Here's a question for you, though. Which comes first? Which is the most important? The ability to direct your car or the ability to control your car? Because there are two different things. The ability to direct or steer or guide your car or the ability to control your car. Well, the obvious answer should be control. Because you cannot steer, guide, or direct a car over which you have no control. Does that make sense to us? You know, a ship's captain can guide a massive oil tanker into a small port with a little tiny rudder. But he can't do any of that unless he has control over the ship. It's not unusual for us to ask God to guide our vessel, to give us direction in our life, to guide the vehicle of our life, if you will. But then we want to maintain a measure of control or input. I read this one time. Sometimes we're so intent on having our will in our life that we're like the girl who had such desire to have her will done in her life that she wrote her diary in advance. That's the way you do it. If you want your will to be done in your life, write your diary before it happens. Write your diary in advance. And sometimes we're kind of like that with God. I want your will. But we've already wrote our diary in advance. Right. We've already decided what it is that we want and what we're going to do. And we try to maintain control. An indicator I'm seeking God's guidance, but not fully surrender to control, His control of my life, is when I again hear certain words or phrases in my prayer for direction. When we start praying for God's direction and leadership, and we start using the word but, or when we start using things such as if, then statements, are kind of indicators sometimes that what we're wanting is God to lead and direct, but yet us at the same time maintain control. Let me give you an example. Let's say I have a young lady in a church, and she meets a young man named Johnny. I don't know, Tommy, whatever, Johnny. We'll call him Johnny. She meets Johnny. Well, Johnny's not good for her spiritually. Her parents tell her Johnny's not good for her spiritually. Her friends tell her Johnny's not good for her spiritually. She knows because of everything she's heard in Sunday school, every bit of preaching she's ever heard, Johnny's probably not good for her spiritually. So she hears all this. So she goes to the Lord seeking God's will, seeking God's direction in relationship to Johnny. So she gets down and prays, Lord, please, I just want your will. I just want you to lead me and direct me. I just need to know what if Johnny's your will for my life. I just need to know what it is that you want. I just need that direction and guidance. God, I want what you want for me. I want your best, but please let it be Johnny. Come on, you never pray like that? Oh, come on. You never prayed, Lord, your will be done. Lord, just whatever you want. But Lord, it sure would be good if it's this. You don't understand at this point in time, what we're saying is, Lord, I'm willing to let you direct, but I sure like to have a measure of control in the direction that we're going. What it is exactly that we want. Lord, I have this amazing opportunity. Lord, I have this amazing career choice. I have this job offer. Lord, I just want your will to be done in my life. I've got this amazing opportunity. I've got this amazing opportunity for promotion. I've got this great opportunity to go here or to do this or to do that. And Lord, I mean, there's just this tremendous opportunity. But God, I want your will. I want to know what you want me to do and what it is that you want in my life. And we've all prayed prayers like that. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? But the trouble is when we begin to use if-then statements. Well, Lord, I just want your will. But you know, Lord, if I got this, then I could do this.
Right.
You know, Lord, I just, and there's nothing wrong with that, I guess, if it's sincere, but the problem is the heart's desperate, liquid, wicked. Lord, you know, if I got this job, which by the way, I really want, then I could do this. I could tithe more. Come on, you ever try to bargain with God over his will? Then I could tithe more. I could give more to missions. I could do more. I could do this. I could do that. Now, listen to me tonight. I'm not saying that's wrong. I am saying this, though, that that takes a level of self-realization and sincerity that's hard for most people to grasp, to know our own heart to that degree, to be that sincere. The only reason I want this job, for no other reason on the face of the planet, it's not for pride, it's not for position, it's not for the honor of others, it's not for any of that. It's just so I can do more for Jesus. Most of us don't possess, because of our sinful nature, that level of selflessness. Come on, would you agree with me about that? And you might be able to do more, and you may do more. But the point is that we're not turning full control over to God and God's will in our life. What we're attempting to do, whether we realize it or not, is bargain with God and deal with God, maintaining control over life. But and if then are indicators of someone seeking God's guidance over the vessel of the life, but yet wanting to maintain control of their life. It'd be like me and you going somewhere together and saying, hey, we'll take my car and you can drive. But by the way, I maintain the right to reach over anytime I want and grab the steering wheel. And I might, if I ride with you, do that. You know, in Luke 11, look over in Luke chapter 11. Almost done. Luke chapter 11. If we're going to find God's will, we've got to keep the light of our perception on. We can't do that if there's sin in our life. And God brings those things to our remembrance when we're praying. Not only that, but there's got to be sincerity in our life. We've got to truly be seeking His will. What complicates all this, once again, is our deceptive heart. Sometimes it's hard to know when we're truly being sincere. And God begins to bring things. When we start using words such as, I can't, I won't, there's no way that'll work, it's not possible, it begins sometimes to manifest the insincerity that's there. And then thirdly, is this thing of submission. There's got to be a submissive obedience to the will of God. And we see that when it's not there sometimes, when we use words like, but, Lord, I want this. Lord, I just want your will, but, Lord, you know, if you just let me have what I want, which is what we're saying, Lord, if you just give me this, then I'll do this. I'll be able to do this. I'll be able to do more. Of course, we forget about all the stuff we'll be able to do for ourselves. We're just only doing good stuff for Jesus now that we've got what it is that we wanted. So we start using these if-then statements. Here's the thing about this, though. I'm not saying that it's not possible to be that sincere, but I want you to notice this. The disciples came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 after hearing him pray, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. Not the same words, but to pray after that example. And notice the words of the Lord. And it came to pass in verse 1 that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now notice the wording in verse 2. And he said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will what? Be done. I want you to know that there are no buts after that. There's no if-thens. There's no qualifying statements. There's only the will of God. When we pray for the will of God to be done in our life, there is only the will of God. There is no ifs or buts or thens. It's just a matter of God, thy will be done in my life. And I'm willing to accept whatever that is as it comes and as the best for my life. When we use but or if or then, sometimes we're just simply disguising the truth that we're not willing to turn loose of whatever it is that we want or whatever it is that we think is necessary in our life. And at times when we're not hearing from him, when we seek his direction, it's because we haven't been listening to ourselves. We haven't been listening to these indicators. Listen, whenever God doesn't respond, there's always indicators as to what's going on. That's what I said a minute ago. I always know when I'm where I'm supposed to be. You know, people say, well, you know, I'm not hearing anything, so that must mean wait. I disagree with that. I think when the light of your perception is on, you know when God is saying, wait. I know when God's saying, not now. I may not know if he's going to let me do it later. I just know he doesn't want me to do it now. That's spiritual perception. I know the difference between that and when God is just silent. When God is just silent, there's a good possibility it's because there's some sin in my life that my desperately wicked heart is not allowing me to see. But when I pray, God will bring it up. God will say, you're not getting any more light until you deal with this. Sometimes it's because God manifests some insincerity in me. What do you mean you want my will? All I've heard from you since you started praying is, well, I can't. I won't. That's not possible. Lord, you ever had this conversation? Lord, you don't understand. And the Lord goes, well, thank you for enlightening me. Now maybe we can move forward now that I understand the depth of your problem. He manifests insincerity in us. And then thirdly, there's got to be a submissive, obedient attitude that just says, listen to me, that just says, your will be done. Not your will be done, but You know that God doesn't need to do some good thing for you. God doesn't need to allow you to do something in His will that you're wanting to do so that you can go over here and do something else. God's fully capable of allowing you to do good wherever you are. God doesn't need you to deal with Him or bargain with Him. God doesn't bargain over His will. God doesn't cut deals over His will. There's just His will. You know, the best thing we can do is forget about the but and if and then and just say, Lord, Your will be done. Just tell me what it is. Your will be done. Somebody wrote this, I don't remember who it was, that God's will, you know, we think, well, that's just too hard. It's just impossible. Somebody wrote this, God's will is hard only when it's up against our stubbornness. And then it's as cruel as a plowshare and as devastating as an earthquake. I'm not sure how cruel a plowshare is, but an earthquake's pretty devastating. He says, God's will, you know, it's true, isn't it? We talk about how hard the will of God is. And I found this to be true in my life, and I'm finished. I found God's will only to be hard when it's up against my stubbornness. When it's up against my refusal to submit. I only find it to be hard when God won't bargain with me. When God won't strike a deal with me. Because after all, I just want to do this so I can do good for God. That's the only reason I want. The only reason I want a pay raise is so I can do more for God. The only reason I want this job, the only reason I want this prestige, the only reason I want this thing is so that I can just do better for God. And if that's true of you, praise the Lord. I'm just saying that most of God's people don't have that level of spiritual perception and that much control over self in their life, that all their motives are purely driven by wanting to do nothing better. Everything better just so they can do it better for God. God doesn't bargain again over control of our lives. He doesn't cut deals over the control of your life. He just wants control. Listen, God's not going to bargain with you over who gets to drive. God's not going to bargain with you over who's going to be control. It's either His will or yours. That's the only two options you have, His will or yours. Listen, are you seeking His will concerning something and receiving nothing but deafening silence? As I said a moment ago, I can tell the difference between wait and silence. And if what you're getting is silence tonight, then what we need to do is listen to ourselves. When we're praying for God's leadership, is God bringing some things to mind? Sometimes God brings something to mind, we get rid of that, and guess what God does next? Bring something else to mind. God is saying this, we've got to get the junk out of the way, the darkness out, so that I can turn on the light of your perception, and then you'll be able to see what it is you need to do. Secondly, it might be that God's manifesting in sincerity in our life because He's saying, here's what I want you to do, and we're going, well, I can't. That just makes no sense. I won't. That's not going to happen. I mean, there's no way. It's not possible. The Lord, the Babylonians. And God says, it's just my will. And God's manifesting that in sincerity, and what we need to do is get on our knees and say, God, forgive me. I've been seeking your will, and you've been telling me, but the truth of the matter is, I don't like what I've been hearing. Forgive me that. I just need to do your will. And then thirdly, there's got to be that submissive, obedient spirit. Sin, sincerity, and then submission. Lord, it's not your will but or an if-then statement. There's just your will. Just tell me what to do. Lord, I'm not going to tell you all the good things I can do. I'm not going to tell you about how great this would be. I'm not going to tell you how much more I could do for missions. Just tell me what to do, and I will do your will. Don't try to bargain with Him, and don't convince God how what you want to do is going to be good for Him. Just say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, reveal it to me, and I will do it. We need to watch out for the big three. Sin, sincerity, and submission. We need to be constantly watching for Him and listening to ourselves. Man, when you pray for the will of God, listen to yourself. Listen to what you're saying and listen to what we're doing. Think about how we're reacting with God in relationship to Him. And when God reveals something to us, man, deal with it right there. Why don't you stand with me if you will tonight?